Revelation chapter 20. We read in verse number 6, please. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 22. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Some years ago, I had this chart in a certain place, and after the first meeting, there was a man came to me. He said, I know this chart. He said, I know it very well. I said, you've seen it before. Oh, yes, he said. I remember it when our brother, Mr. David Craig, had it. He said, I attended meetings that Mr. Craig had, and I was just a boy. And he said, those meetings went for several weeks. And he said, I sat and I looked at the bottom right-hand corner. And I saw, he said, depicted there the lake of fire. And I saw eternity at the right hand of the chart. And he said, I don't know anything about the ministry. I can't remember anything of what was said. But he said, I know I went home every night. And all I could think about was that there was an eternity and a lake of fire. The meeting's finished, he said. And I couldn't forget about the lake of fire. And even when I closed my eyes at night, he said, I could somehow see the lake of fire, the judgment of God. I never forgot it. I couldn't forget it, he said, until eventually I was saved. So he said, I do remember the chart very well. I hope that maybe someone in years to come will look back to this very night. And in the will of God, that you might remember being confronted with these great truths eternal truths, and that perhaps indeed you might look back to this very night, this very evening, as the evening when you found the Saviour, and when your destiny for eternity was settled, sealed for heaven. I want to talk simply and plainly about eternity. And I want to look at it in four different ways, or to approach it maybe in four different avenues. I want to tell you, first of all, about the greatness of eternity. Now, eternity, of course, is so great that we cannot really expound it fully. But I want to try, and I trust that the Lord will help us this evening, to see the greatness of eternity, and that we might have this impressed upon us, an eternity, ages to come that have no end. When we have talked about the greatness of eternity for a little while, I want to tell you about the eternal God, and we shall call him, of course, the God of eternity. And when we have looked at the God of eternity and the greatness of eternity, I want to remind you of the glory of eternity. That is, for those that are saved, for those that are believers in the Lord Jesus, and we have read about the glory of eternity for those people. We have read of that in chapter 22. But then, sadly, there are likely some with us this evening, and it is very sad to contemplate, but it is very likely that there are some who will die in their sins, who are listening to the gospel this evening, to think that you will die in your sins and be lost and go down to hell. And for you, it will not be glory, but gloom, darkness, without end. I want to remind you solemnly, and I trust kindly, of the gloom of eternity. And as we think of these things, the greatness of eternity, the God of eternity, the glory of eternity, and the gloom of eternity, I trust that time will maybe seem very short and very, in a sense, insignificant and irrelevant, and that whatever time we might have this evening, I trust that you will give your mind to matters eternal and in time make preparation for an eternity that doesn't have an end. Eternity. Only twice this evening we have read the expression, which in fact we could have read about 13 times in the book of Revelation, but we have read it only twice this evening, the expression forever and ever. This is a strange expression. It's very simple, and it comes from a very, very interesting root. I'm sure that when you attended school, you were taught to look for the root meaning of words. And you know the root meaning of this expression? It really does bring home to us what eternity is. It comes from a word, actually, originally, which simply means to advance. And you begin to wonder, what has this got to do with eternity? To advance. Well, the thought is this, that you begin to think about 100 years, but I've got to tell you that you keep on advancing in thought. It's longer than that. Well, you say, I think about 1,000 years. That's a millennium. You can do that, but keep advancing. Keep going on. You say, I think of 1,000,000 years. You may do that too, but still you've got to advance. And no matter how far your mind can travel on into the future, no matter how distant you may be able to project your thoughts, you still must advance. You still must go on and on. We are speaking about an eternity which is forever and ever. I'll never forget when, as a boy, I was first confronted with eternity. Well, I don't mean that it was the first time I heard it preached. I'm sure that I must have heard it many times. But I can remember when, first of all, it did impress me in such a way that I really was afraid of eternity and I wanted to be saved. I was only a boy in the Sunday school class, and if I remember aright, we weren't listening very well. Crowd of boys that weren't paying very much attention on that afternoon. We had a very godly girl who tried to teach us, but sometimes we were perhaps a bit of a burden to her. This particular afternoon, and we weren't listening very well, and she stopped talking. And I could see her working with a ring in her finger. And she took it off, and she handed it to me. She said, find the end of the ring, would you? I smiled, some sort of a game. She said, go on, find the end of the ring if you can. I looked at her again. She said, I want you to try to find the end of the ring. Go on, she said, see if you can find the end of it. And I took this yellow band in my hand, and I went round and round and round and round. Well, she said, I said, please, miss, but there is no end. She said, would you say that again? I said, there is no end. Say it again, she said. I said, there is no end. She said, give it to the boy beside you. See what he can do. He did the same as I did. And when she took it from him, she said, well, he said, miss, there is no end. Say it again, she said. He said, there is no end. And again, there is no end, he said. And she handed it to another boy. And the ring went round the class. And every boy in the class said three times, there is no end. There is no end. There is no end. And the bell rang. School time was finished. And she sent us from the class with this final word. It's like eternity, isn't it? There is no end. I couldn't get it out of my mind. No end. I couldn't understand it. On and on and on. No end. And I remember that night as I lay down to try and sleep. This is all I could think about. There is no end. I thought to myself, I'll try to get a hold, to get a grasp of this, what it really means. I said, I'll try lying here counting to 100. And I'll imagine that every count is a year. 100 years. What a long time. But to 100 years there is an end. But to eternity there is no end. I wondered if I could count to 1,000. I was only a boy. Could I count to 1,000 without getting lost in figures? I tried it, and I thought to myself, every count, a year, 1,000 years. What a long time, but there is an end even to 1,000 years. But eternity is forever and ever. There is no end. I thought to myself, even to 1,000,000 years, there is an end. 1,000,000 years. I thought I heard the older folks talking about 1,000,000,000. I thought I heard them talk about 1,000,000,000,000. But even to these staggering figures, there was an end. But to eternity, there was no end. Then this awful thought came to me. I lay in my little room. I always slept in the light, and the light was the light of a gas mantle. I lay looking at this mantle and thinking about eternity. I could see the window opened a little bit at the top, and my little mind began to reason like this. If the wind blows through that gap and blows the flame out, the gas will keep coming. I'll fall asleep. I'll never waken. I'll be in hell forever and ever. Forever and ever. There is no end. Oh, my dear friend, be careful this evening. Such is the greatness of eternity, that there is no end to it. There are two destinies, but no end. There is glory and there is gloom, but there is no end to either. And that man is a fool who lives only for time and doesn't make use of time to make preparation for eternity. No end. No end.
About that time, I had a little pal, same age as myself, sat beside me in school, walked home with me, and we played together. The next day, he wasn't at school. Next day, there was an announcement made to the class. He was very ill. Next day, the sad announcement that he had died. And I had played with him only 3 days earlier. I thought to myself, he's in eternity. Eternity. Where? Where? Where, if you died tonight, would your soul be? There is no end. No end. People die at all ages and go out into eternity. In the course of my work, I attend many funerals. The tiniest, youngest little corpse that ever I saw was the body of a little boy who had lived only 5 hours. The parents wanted a proper funeral, and we travelled out to the cemetery, just 5 of us. And the young husband and father, he sat in the front seat with a little white casket on his knee. 5 hours. Hadn't had time to know us. We hadn't had time to get to know him. 5 hours. What a short life. We committed the little body, the remains, to the earth. And we prayed, having read a scripture or two. And as we were standing around afterwards, I said to this young man, I said, I think I've been here before. Well, he said, you have. There wasn't any stone to indicate. I said, I've been here. Yes, he said, my wife's grandfather's buried here. I said, I remember now. I said, he was quite an old man. He said he was 87. I said, tell me, as a matter of interest, is there anyone else in the grave? No, he said, just the two of them now. I thought, what an object lesson. 5 hours. 87 years. Both in eternity. Tell me, when will you go into eternity? Tonight? There's no end. You had better be sure of your destiny. There is no end. There is no end. Well, there is, of course, a God whom we call the God of eternity. You say, what kind of God is he? It would take, of course, more than one meeting to tell you all that we know about God, and then when we told you all that, we'd feel somehow we were only at the fringe of things. We couldn't tell you all there is to tell. But what I could tell you in these few moments is that he is a God of love. God is love. And people like to hear that. People like that. People hang that little text in their homes. God is love. And every time I see it, I think to myself, you know, it ought to be balanced really with the other text. God is light. Because many people are very happy to believe that God is a God of love. But they're very happy to forget that he's a God of light, which means that he's a God of absolute holiness and purity. And a God who can by no means clear the guilty, and he can't look upon sin. He is a holy God. Want to find the kind of God he is, I suggest to you that you read the early chapters of the Epistle to the Romans, and you'll find there a little expression occurring over and over again and again of God, of God, of God. I read about the wrath of God. I read about the gospel of God. That's lovely. I read about the truth of God. I read about the goodness of God. And if you put them all together, you'll begin to get some idea of the kind of God that he is. I can tell you that the God of eternity is a God who hates sin. He hates it. But I'm glad to be able to tell you another thing about him, that he's a God who loves the sinner. And that's a remarkable thing. I think often that that is a prerogative of God alone, to be able to hate the sin and yet love the sinner. If I was to say to you someday, "You know Mr. So-and-so?" You say, "I know him, but I don't like him." Well, you're very honest anyway. I say, "What do you not like about him?" "Oh, I don't like the way he says something. I don't like the way he does something. Or I don't like this about him." And if I were to say to you, "Well, now, it's not really the man you don't like then. It's what he says. Or what he does. Or something else." You say, "Isn't that the same thing? Isn't it? Is it?" You see, with you and with me, somehow, I don't know that we can separate these things. But God can. And he can hit the sin, hit the wrongdoing, and yet he can love the sinner. He can love the wrongdoer. We're every one of us sinners. And it would be very, very easy, if you believed our Bible, it would be very, very simple to prove to you that God does hate sin. Where would you begin to prove that? I think that you go way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. And some of the earliest sad words of our Bible are away back in those early chapters. You know, Eden was a lovely place. That's what the name Eden means. Loveliness, pleasantness. It was a lovely garden. But the man sinned, as you know. And he disobeyed God. He rebelled, really. And we get these very sad words. "So he drove out the man." God hates sin. Drove out the man that he had created out of the garden with all its loveliness. He drove out the man. If you wanted further proof, you've only got to turn a few pages. And you see this same God. And he's deluging this old world with a flood in judgment. And he rains down this flood and destroys man whom he had created, except for those who were in the safety of the ark. And as you see this old world deluged in the flood, you say, God indeed must hate sin. He does hate sin. And he'd punish it. And if that were not enough, you turn a few pages more. And you come to that scene at the Tower of Babel, and you see God confusing and confounding men with his judgment because of their sin. He hates sin. And if that is still not enough, you've only got to turn a few pages more, and you come to the dreadful scene of Sodom and Gomorrah, not under flood this time, but under fire and brimstone. God does hate sin. But isn't it nice that God loves the sinner? And if he'll drive the man out in judgment, he'll follow after him in grace with a remedy. And if he's going to deluge the world, he'll give instructions to a people who are to be saved to build an ark. And if later he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he'll send his very angels to take some by the hand and drag them out before the judgment falls. God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. He hates my sins. Let's make it very personal. Let's make it not just theology, not just doctrines, but bring it home to us. God hates my sins, and God hates your sins. But God loves me and God loves you. This God of eternity is a great God and a good God. A God without beginning, like eternity, and a God without ending. The God of eternity, the everlasting God, the prophecy of Isaiah will call him. He is indeed the eternal God. He is the Father of eternity, from whom all the ages emanate. The God of eternity loves you. But the God of eternity hates your sins. What then? In his love for guilty men, he has sent his Son. I have read it over in recent days, the old familiar story of the sufferings of Christ. As I have read the story of our Lord's sorrows on that last night, the thought has come to me afresh. The Father was watching. God was looking on. Do you know, God watched as men spat on his Son. That's what animals do. They spit. Men did that. Oh, I tell you, these were the leaders of the nation that did it in the first instance. I know the soldiers did it too. But these proud leaders of the nation, with all their learning, they did it. Spat on Christ. And I tell you, they degraded themselves more than they humiliated him. They spat on him. And the Father watched and was silent. They crowned him with thorns. The blood must have trickled down his brow and his cheek. And the Father watched as he suffered. And they bared his back. And they lashed him with a scourge. Until if you could get near to him, you'd hear him say prophetically, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." And God watched in silence. That amazes me. And they put a cross upon his back, probably still wet with the blood of the scourging. And they led him out through the narrow streets and out by a gate in the north wall, probably the Damascus gate. And they took him out and over the valley, over across the highway and over to the hill, to Golgotha. And at Golgotha, they nailed him to the tree, lifted him up, crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in his agony, dying crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. Can you have any doubt tonight that the God of eternity loves you? And he doesn't want you to go down to hell. He has given his Son, and actually abandoned his Son, forsook him. As a sin bearer, God abandoned Christ. A sinless man suffers for sins, but they weren't his, they were mine. And he took upon him accountability for what I had done. Became answerable for sins that were mine, and God judged him for what I had done. And as the darkness is lifting, he cries, my God, why didst thou forsake me? I know why. He died for me. He took my place. He bore my judgment. God loves you. Calvary proves it. The God of eternity. Is it Isaiah again who speaks about his everlasting love? Jeremiah speaks about it too. Everlasting love. He loves you with a love that bears his own very character, an eternal love. So now, this evening, here we are, confronted with the greatness of eternity, remembering that there is a God of eternity who loves us and hates our sins, but who has made provision for us that we might be saved. Now, he says, which? What? This eternity, heaven, hell, glory, gloom, brightness, darkness, singing, weeping. Where are you headed for, my friend? Into this great eternity you will surely go. But where? Eternity where? You say, what is the glory like? I hope we'll dwell upon it a little more when we come one evening in his will to the city four square. But I'll tell you what kind of glory it is. You see, some people say to us, heaven? They say, nobody's ever come back to tell us. We can't know. That's not right, you know. Two men at least have been to heaven and come back to tell us. Paul was there, caught up, he said, into the third heaven. Into the very presence of God, he was caught up. John was there, John of the Revelation. He was caught up into heaven. Here are two men who have been there and have come back in their lifetime. They've come back. And you say, this is interesting now. You say, Paul, tell us about it. He says, I can't. Unspeakable words, he said, that it's not possible for a man to utter. He says, the things I heard, there's no law of grammar. There's no human speech that allows me to tell. You say, we're as far on as ever. Here's an apostle who has been and come back and he can't tell us. Unspeakable things. Well, we're a little further on. At least what we know is this, that heaven with all its beauty is indescribable. We know that now. That there is no human language that can describe the beauty of this lovely place. But John comes back. Is he going to tell us? He's not the linguist that Paul was. He's maybe not the scholar that Paul was. Maybe he hasn't had the revelations with all that has been given to him. Maybe he has gotten. So has John any ability to tell us? John says, look, I tell you what. He says, I'll tell you what's not there. And if I tell you what's not there, he says, you can envisage the kind of place that heaven is. Oh, he says, Paul's right. You can't describe it in positive language. But he says, I can tell you this, that there's no curse. There's no restless rolling sea in that lovely place. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. People don't cry there. There's no tears there. People are never sick there. So people don't die there. There is no dying. There is no funeral procession. There are no graves. There are no cemeteries. There's no night there. It never gets dark there in the glory. It's all glory, all bright. And yet there's no sun. What makes it bright if there isn't any sun and there isn't any darkness? It's the glory of Christ that lightens the place. And it's ablaze with his glory. There's all that, with no candle, no torch, everlasting light, the glory of this lovely place. Are you going there? It's eternal glory, and it must be a beautiful place. We used to sing it, how beautiful heaven must be. Imagine never another tear. Never another pang of pain. Never another funeral. No more parting. No graves on the hillsides of glory. No parting at the river's brink. Like we have known down here. It's a lovely place. Are you going there? And I'll tell you something about it. It will never end. It will never end. Never. Here is the sad and awful truth tonight. The Lord Jesus said, there's a narrow way, straight gate and a narrow way, and there's a broad way, and you know about the broad and the narrow way,
The broad road, it goes on to destruction. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said about the narrow way, few there be that find it. And about the broad way, he said, many there be that go in thereat. Few on the way to life eternal. Many on the way to death, the second death, eternal death. And if I say it like this evening, you know what I mean. That if that is so, and that must be so because he said it, the probability is that you'll die in your sins and be lost. You say you mean the possibility, I mean the probability. Could I be looking into someone's face this evening? And you will go down to hell and to the lake of fire. Oh, how solemn to contemplate, because there is no end. Why is it called a lake? A lake of fire. Forever and ever, says chapter 20. Why is it called a lake? You know what a lake is. Very opposite to an island. And the lake is this expanse of water which is entirely surrounded by land. In other words, there isn't any way out. It's a lake of fire. And the Lord Jesus told of a man. And in life, he was rich, prosperous, had plenty. But he died and went down to hell. And he lifted up his eyes in torments. And he didn't want his brothers to join him there. A place of torment, of weeping and wailing, of gnashing of teeth, of thirst unquenchable, and sufferings indescribable, torment without end. He says, tell my brothers about it, that they don't come into it. Warn them about this place of torment. One of the worst features of it all is this. Memory unfailing. My father's house, he says. I remember it. My brothers. I remember them. He remembered life. And Abraham says to him, son, remember. Remember. Memory, like an adder, stingeth. All my past, it upward bringeth. And don't we say, oh, could I that viper strangle, half my misery would be o'er. But echo answers, nevermore. You'll never forget your father's house. You'll never forget this building. You'll never forget this chart. You'll never forget this meeting. You'll never forget the hymns, the hymn books. You'll never forget people who prayed for you, pleaded with you, told you how to be saved. Memory stinging like an adder forever and ever and ever. The greatness of eternity. The God of eternity. The glory of eternity. The gloom of eternity. And I ask you the old question. Eternity where? Eternity where? And sincerely we say, may God help you.
Shall we pray?